Good morning. It's great to see everybody here today. If you have a Bible, please open to Psalm 127. Psalm 127 will be the text of our study in just a few moments. And I had prepared what I thought to be a beautiful PowerPoint, put it on my thumb drive, and it is sitting on my table at home. And so if you have a copy of the message notes, that will provide a basic outline of what we're going to be going through this morning, and I'll try to be clear enough that you know what the blanks are on that page. And it is ironic that sometimes lessons that you choose fall on the days that they do, because I have no idea how my children are going to behave today, and the topic of our study is the blessings of a God-focused family. And as we look at Psalm 127, I'm reminded of a quote that I found some time ago. It says, "Marriage is somewhat like undertaking a Lego project without instructions." And that goes for the family too. Sometimes we are just busily going through life trying to figure out what we're doing, how we're doing it. And raising families, especially to be God-centered families, has always been a very difficult task. Families today, I will not say they face necessarily new challenges, but they face different challenges. We are going through with modern technologies, with constant distractions, with naturalistic, humanistic philosophies bombarding us from every side. And though there is nothing new under the sun, we're having to address these issues in new ways. And yet, the Bible provides ancient wisdom and encouragement for those of us that are trying to raise children, for those of us that are married, and even those who are single, who are part of a family unit. In fact, I believe many of the instructions in the Bible for families aren't necessarily for what we just view as the core home that has parents and children. I believe that even for those that aren't in those different roles of either married or having children, they are still part of a family. And sometimes even these family laws that we find in the Old and New Testaments have application to the corporate family, the spiritual family. In fact, in Psalm 127, Solomon may even have that kind of in mind as he's discussing this family and city that resides in Jerusalem. And yet I think there's going to be principles that we can learn for the family that we are a part of, whether we're talking spiritual or more specifically in our study, the physical families that we're a part of. The Bible is inspired. It's going to teach us everything we need to know to go through this life and to live in this world. But I find it interesting that when we get to Psalm 127, we are learning from someone who faced the tragedy of a broken home. Because when we look to Solomon, we see someone who had abandoned God's pattern for marriage, especially marriage in the kingly role he was in. His children, no doubt, had abandoned God's law in many ways because of his own personal failures with idolatry. And I don't know when Psalm 127 was written in the lifetime of Solomon, whether early or later, yet what he spoke by inspiration and this song that was to be sung by the congregation does help us to see what God's vision is for the family. But to enjoy the blessings of a God-focused family, we're going to have to internalize the principles of Psalm 127. And so if you have your Bible open there, let's read together Psalm 127, beginning in verse 1. A song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. This simple psalm speaks to God's pattern and blessing of family that is God-focused. Now, before we focus on the idea of being a God-centered family unit, I want us to note from verses 1 and 2, our first point, family life is vain without God. If you're taking notes, family life is vain without God. That word vain is repeated three times in these two verses. And in the Old and in the New Testament, they didn't have necessarily punctuation marks to put an exclamation to show this is the point I'm trying to make. I want you to grab a hold of this. They would often use various literary devices like repetition. And so by saying vain, 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 he's trying to emphasize this concept of if God doesn't build the house, it's going to be vanity. This word vanity carries the idea of empty or worthless. Some, in some context, even has the idea of ruined. This is what happens. This is the destiny of a home that forgets about God. You see in these two verses that family life without God is tragic. It is purposeless. It is hopeless. And that is not what God wants for us. And if we forget God, we will reap what we sow. Ungodly people can enjoy their families, no doubt. Family is from God. It is a gift from God. Starts in the beginning and continues on down to all that who have come into this world have experienced family. Yet, I believe this psalm tries to emphasize that those who are ungodly will not reap the full benefits of family as God would have it to be. And too often I think we see this. It is evident in many American homes, maybe even sometimes in our own homes. Divorce, rebellion, ill will, abuse. Some of those things were mentioned this morning. These are symptoms of godlessness in the home. And it has its effect on society. It's very difficult for statisticians to come up with firm numbers because the methodology is difficult to really break down and come to a firm idea on, but many rate the divorce rate at 40 to 50% in America. This is down in other years, mainly because people aren't just cohabiting now and not necessarily giving themselves to a covenant. Christians are just a little behind the world, and so this is not just an issue for the ungodly. 30 to 40% of so-called Christians in this world are divorcing and remarrying. In fact, even though it's a bit dated, this quote from the Los Angeles Times in 1978 still gives a pretty sad picture of what American home is like. Los Angeles Times says, a study by the University of Rhode Island described the American home as the most dangerous place to be outside of riots and war. Although exact statistics are difficult to obtain, all the other available studies have echoed the same sad story. The Plan A home is filled with anger and violence. 30% of all American couples experience some form of domestic violence in their lifetime, and 2 million couples have used a gun, knife, or other lethal weapon on each other during their marriage. 20% of all police officers killed in the line of duty are killed while answering calls involving family fights, and it's estimated that anywhere from 6 to 15 million women are battered in the United States each year. As one law officer expressed it, this is probably the highest unreported crime in the country, and I don't think it has gotten better in the last 30 years. We are reaping as a society what we have sown in the home. And God says, if you leave me out of the home, it is going to be vanity. It is going to be ruined. If we look at some of the parallel statements in verses 1 and 2 of our text, we see the destiny of the ungodly household, families that will be falling apart, the beginning of verse 1. Families that are suffering loss, the end of verse 1. Families that are working for nothing, in verse 2. This is not what God wants. This is not God's vision for the home. That vision that we saw in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. God wants the home to be a place of good. He wants there to be a place where God is the ruler, the husband is the leader, the wife is the spiritual support, and the children are the fruit. of that blessed relationship. That's what God wants. And so, as we move on to our second point, we're going to look at all five verses to make our point, but if you're taking notes, point number two is family life is blessed with God. If it is vain without God, this psalm is trying to emphasize to us that it is blessed with God. And there's going to be various blessings that are associated with a family that allows God to build it, that is a God-focused family. If Yahweh, and that is the word that is used there, if the Lord, if Yahweh is the founder and the protector of the home, it will be characterized by verse 2a, purpose. Verses 1a and 2a, productivity. And verses 1b and 2b, peace. Purpose, productivity, peace. What a contrast with what we see in the negative. A home that leaves out God. And as God is blessing this home with all these wonderful things, there's going to be a tangible fruit of God's blessing in that home. Certain homes are going to be blessed with children, verses 3 through 5. And especially in a society like Israel, and maybe even as he has in mind, corporate Israel is the family of God, he's going to see there's going to be a heritage left. There's going to be a family that continues to come into existence and come into covenant with God. But as you think about the individual family, those families that are blessed by the Lord with children, and we know families that are not, and that is because of the taint of sin in this world. There are effects, but families that do get blessed with children, sometimes we view children in a way that we should not. This psalm corrects our vision of what children are. Notice in verses 3 through 5, it says they are a gift of the Lord, a gift of Yahweh. They are a reward that comes from Him. When you think about these two phrases, gift of the Lord, that word gift is literally a heritage, an inheritance, a possession that comes from the Lord. These are the tangible representations of God's grace. And if it is God's grace that gives us children, then we need to view them as prized possessions, and they need to be protected. If they are a reward from the Lord, and this word reward is somewhat interesting, you have the parallel with gift, but yet he uses this word reward, which means higher wages or pay. And so God is giving these children as higher wages or pay for God-focused parents. It says they must be valued then. They must be appropriately directed. In fact, you compare that with verse 4 when he says that they are like arrows in the hands of a warrior. You have these possessions that are necessary, that keep the person alive, that keep the legacy going. And as someone has said, if the children are like an arrow, then they have to be directed to the right target. That also being said, some have joked that they're also instruments of war if not properly handled. They can be destructive. However, the idea here is God is giving something good to the parents. They should be viewed and directed with care. If they are a reward, this indicates not only God's grace, but God's faithfulness. He gives to those who are focused on Him. God is good, and He gives good things to those who are focused on Him. Unlike what the world may have us to believe, children are not mistakes. They're not punishments. They're not inconveniences. They're not curses. They are God's gift to parents, and especially to those parents who love and serve Him. So you have these gifts of prosperity, productivity, peace. You have the promise of a posterity to follow. And then he also says that there is the promise of blessing and honor given to the family that is God-focused. Again, let's read verse 5. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. This word blessed carries the idea of happiness upon happiness. It's a consummate joy that comes to those families that let God build their house. Now, does that mean that this house is not going to ever be fraught with loss and with terror and with the other sin effects in this world? Absolutely not. But they have something beyond this to look to. They have a greater reward that is waiting for them. There is joy in the home. There is peace in the home because there is someone eternal protecting that home. If we lose focus on that, then what we find is that we are going to begin to spiral downward into that ruin, into that vanity. But if God remains the focus, then we can enjoy these blessings. And thus I'd like to conclude our study with a final point. Family life is possible with God. Do we ever look at the Bible and think, well, here's the ideal, but it's not real. It doesn't come into my home. It would be nice if my family was like that, but, you know, we've gone through too much and we can't make it back to what God wants us to be. With men, it is impossible. With God, all things are possible. If this is what He wants for the family, He's going to give us the strength and the guidance to accomplish that vision. God can change our homes. Family life is possible with God. Good, blessed family life is possible with God. Do we really believe that? Do we believe God can change our homes? If He can, then we're going to have to listen to Him. And I want to suggest three principles in Psalm 127 that will help us either maintain or even develop this kind of blessed family life. Principle number one is that we must allow the presence of God to fill our homes. This is the principle of commitment, if you're taking notes. The principle of commitment. We must let the presence of God fill our homes. Look at verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. We've got to let God be the builder, the architect, the contractor. He's got to have full control of the home. We've got to let His presence fill our home. How do we invite God's presence? How do we invoke God's presence? I suggest that one way is that we keep a proper devotion, commitment to Him, which is expressed in family worship. And so if we are inviting God into our home continually, it's going to be hard for that home to spiral out of control. When God is in the home, there is going to be contentment and peace, as we sometimes sing. We've got to let God's presence fill our home. His pattern for the family has to be our pattern. Commitment to Him has to be number one priority. Our children are not ours, but a heritage from the Lord that we give back to Him. Our lives are committed to God. We need to be modern-day Joshuas who say, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." The presence of God must fill our home. Principle number two, we must let the protection of God cover our homes. This is the principle of trust. As our brother mentioned this morning, when we try to do things on our own, they don't work. But if we trust God, if we let His protection cover our homes, then there is going to be the blessing, the benefit that comes from that. God is the only one who can truly secure our homes. We can think about all the various ways that we try to protect ourselves and prosper our homes, and yet God is the only one who's really going to establish that home. The rich are told in 1 Timothy chapter 6 not to entrust in the uncertainty of riches, but in God who blesses all liberally with all things to enjoy. God's protection must be on our home. That means we're going to have to wait on God. We are a fast-paced society, we are an individualistic society, and when we say this family is going to wait on God, that invites His protection, His providence in our lives. That means prayer is going to be absolutely essential. This is one place that I continually see my lack, much more even in our family. I like what Brother L.A. Stouffer said to me and then also in a public setting one time. He said he did not truly appreciate prayer until his first wife was dying. And now it has been an indispensable part of his life. Prayer invites the protection of God. It says we trust him to take care of our family. We need to be praying for our spouses, as the ladies' class has just begun, praying for husbands. Husbands, we need to pray for our wives. We need to pray for our children. We need to pray for our parents and for our extended family. We need to pray for our spiritual family, because God is the one who can truly take care of us. As I contemplated prayer a couple of years ago and did some work in developing some material on that, one of the key verses for a section of that material was Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. And as a class, whenever we were studying it down in Montgomery, we memorized it as in our men's class. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. We must let the protection of God cover our homes. For unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. And thirdly, we must let the providence of God satisfy our homes. We must let the providence of God satisfy our homes. This is the principle of contentment. God does not want our homes to be plagued with unnecessary anxiety. Jesus himself said that we ought not to worry. Paul said, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Too often, anxiety, and I even looked it up, number two or three on most lists of reasons families fall apart or marriages fall apart is financial stress. When anxiety is causing issues in the home, it's going to fall apart. But if we rely on God and we are content with what he provides, then it's going to be peaceful, more peaceful. And we can trust that God will provide. In Matthew 6 and verse 33, he uses the plural. Often we kind of read it individualistically, and I think there is an individual element, but he says that all of us, all of you, need to seek first the kingdom of God, and these things will be added to you. I think that parallels somewhat what Mark says, that if we are trusting in God and we're praying, then God is going to take care of us, and he's going to provide bountifully. Probably in a spiritual sense, that the family of God will be able to take care of us. So we need to rely on God. Trust him. As one speaker has said from Philippians chapter 4, the key to a peace-filled life where Jesus is protecting our hearts is, number one, we need to worry about nothing. Number two, pray about everything. And number three, think about the right things. And when we're doing that as a family, we're going to be content. Even if we lose all our worldly possessions, there's going to be contentment when we are relying on God and on his family. Indeed, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. God created family so that it could be enjoyed to the very fullest. It is only possible through him. So parents, we need to realize that our role is a privilege and an obligation. As it's been said this morning in class, we need to direct our homes in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, Ephesians 6 and verse 4. One famous evangelist at the turn of the 20th century, though I don't believe he taught the truth, said this: the tragedy of my life is that although I've led thousands of people to Jesus Christ, my own sons are not saved. Children, being a God-focused family means obeying your parents. It's not just a good idea, it's the law. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. But it comes with a great blessing when we do honor and respect our parents. And so if we will do what we need to do in whatever role in the family we are, then that shows that we're accepting God's pattern, we're trusting him, and he will bless that family. He's pleased with God-focused families. That may not be perfect families, but it is God-focused families. And so let's be the families God wants us to be. Whatever family we have, we need to be a part of it. We need to be involved in it. We need to keep it and turn it to be God-focused. And this is possible with the help of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Our gracious and merciful Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you have blessed us with families. Father, I know that some have not enjoyed the families that they have grown up with because of poor decisions and abuse that has occurred. Father, thank you that you are a loving Father and you bring us into your family. Help us to, in our spiritual and physical families, to put our focus on you, our true Father, from whom every family is named. Father, we pray that we will learn to be like your Son. Help us to love others, especially those in our family, the way you would have us to love. Doing the difficult things that are necessary, but reaping the wonderful blessings that come from you when we do. Thank you for your pattern. We pray that we will all invite your presence, protection, and providence into our lives. Father, for those who are not yet Christians, I pray that you will touch their hearts with your word so that they will want to be a part of your family destined for eternity. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're not yet a Christian, you're not yet a child of God, and you cannot receive the blessings of God's spiritual family. And so if you want to become a Christian today, you need to put your faith in Jesus Christ and be buried with him in baptism. That'll put you into God's family, and that will make you an heir of eternity. If as Christians we realize we've been failing in some way, God will listen to us. You can pray a prayer right now, and God will forgive you and help you. It may be that we need the help of this spiritual family, and so if there is something we can do for one another, let's not keep it to ourselves, let's not hide it, let's not brush it under a rug, let's help. Let's confess and pray and receive the blessing of God.